Oh, good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me as we read our scripture reading today. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Today we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 19, verses 2 through 6. Let's begin. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 2, as we continue our study in Genesis, exciting times. Our title this morning is just called Marriage 101. It's the basics. It's getting back to the basic of what God intended. It's getting back to understanding more of what God intended. And we're going to touch on this again when we get into next week, into chapter 3. But we're going to cover a good bit of what I feel like the Lord has us to hear this morning regarding marriage and regarding His Word. Father, we ask that You'll open our ears this morning. We ask, Lord, that our fleshly minds would be put aside, that anything that we have going on in our hearts and minds, we just lay it at Your feet right now. We ask that there'll be no interference, Lord, that we hear You, and we know that Your Spirit is speaking to us through Your Word. We praise You, Lord. We glorify Your name this morning. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And then He said, 'I will create women, and I will put them on all four corners of the earth, and they will be obedient to man. And then I will make the world round, and I will laugh, and I will laugh, and I will laugh.'" Oh, that's not here, is it? I'm sorry. Oops. That came from Eric, by the way. "It is not good that man shall be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now, in our last studies, we looked at how at the end of every day, from verse 1, from 1 through 5, God said it was good. And at the end of day 6, God said it was very good. And we know that He was overlooking everything that He had created, including man and woman. And He said, "It is all very good." But here we find that God says it's not good that a man should be alone. So do we see a discrepancy? If it's all very good, why is it not good that man be alone here? There's no discrepancy when you look in the context of how this is written. In chapter 1, when God looked over all He had created at the end of the sixth day, everything was very good. And that included man and woman. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 said, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" So here in chapter 2, the story of how Eve is created from man is expounded upon. In other words, chapter 1 gives us more of a summary, and chapter 2 breaks it down. So it's kind of it's not like it's telling something different, it's just getting more detail of how God did it as He did it. So we see that God creates Adam, He puts him in the garden, and Adam is overseeing all of this beautiful creation. He has basically authority over all of this. But out of all the animals, there's nothing comparable to him. There's nothing comparable for a mate. Now evidently all the other animals already had a mate as he was naming them, as he was going through and giving them names, and God brought them before Adam for him to name them. Now I want us to think about this for just a moment, because I just casually looked up how many different animal species are estimated to be on the earth, and the number is astounding. Just in birds, mammals, and reptiles, it's estimated there's over 23,600 different species. Now, taking what verse 20 says, all cattle to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, so we eliminate the reptiles, there's over 15,300 species of birds and mammals. So think about how long that would take. And he's in the garden alone, and he's seeing all of God's creation. He's seeing all of the other animals, in both male and female, but he has not one there for himself. And I think that we see that, and we see that God gave him that moment and that time and those moments in time where I believe he was longing for a mate. I believe he was seeing that all of this was going on, and there was something that was not quite there for him. Everyone else had a mate, but I didn't. And so what we would see here is that Adam needed something more. He needed a helpmate. He needed someone to stand alongside him. He needed someone that God was going to place beside him to be the helper for him, to be the helpmate for him. So, all these animals are coming. He's deciding based on what they look like, what he would call them, I'm guessing. I mean, what else would you do? You see these animals parading in front of you and you come up with something. There was somebody said one time, Eve asked Adam, why'd you call an elephant? And he said, well, it kind of looked like an elephant. That's what he thought he saw when he looked at it. So he called it an elephant. But it would take thought. It would take reason. So each one would take time. And the Bob Dylan song recorded a long time ago, it's kind of humorous about how man created all the animals. The chorus is, man gave name to all the animals in the beginning. And man gave names to all the animals in the beginning a long time ago. He saw an animal that liked to growl, big furry paws, and he liked to howl. Great big furry back and a furry hair. Ah, I think I'll call him a bear. And he saw an animal up on the hill chewing up so much grass till she was filled. He saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. Ah, I think he'll call her a cow. So this is kind of an interesting way of looking at it when you think about it, because Adam is watching these animals, he's naming them, and it takes a lot of intellect to do that. However he processed it, he named them while he was alone in the garden. And again, I believe that God let him go through this process to see all the animals with their mates to prepare him for what God had for him. Now, Adam was obviously intelligent. And we've talked about this before. He had language, and he was able to articulate that language. This is not a caveman carrying a club. This is not some prehistoric man who just kind of thumped around in a cave and lived, you know, however they think he may have lived. This was an intelligent being. God created him an intelligent being as an adult, as able to comprehend, as able to walk and talk. And this is this mature, fully functional being. He had perfect genetics. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? Wouldn't we love to have perfect genetics today? When we go through the things we go through and all the things that creep up on us and we wound up in the doctor after doctor after doctor and they finally figure out what's going on and, you know, perfect genetics. Wouldn't have to worry about all that. Amen. But you have to also understand that he was communing with a perfect God. He was a perfect being, greeting with a perfect God. And God saw that he needed a mate that was comparable to him. To one to be with him, that they would be fruitful and multiply. To fill the earth and to subdue it, or to have dominion over it. In verses 21 through 23, he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now it's important for us to see here that God is a God of order. Everything he did in creation was done in a specific time frame, in a specific place, a specific purpose. Everything was created for Adam to be there, to rule and reign in the garden. And it's no different here when he created woman. It's a perfect creation for man. And it's the perfect order. The man is created from the dust of the ground. And God breathed life into him. But woman wasn't created from another patch of ground. He didn't go over to the dirt and create woman. He took part of man and created woman, the part that he created in order to give back to man, to make him whole, within context of needing a helper. Now, I want to make a point here, too. You are whole without a mate. You're whole without having being married. God is your ultimate partner. He is the one that you look to. He's the one that you cling to. He's the one that gives you direction in your life, and he's the one that makes you whole. But in this world that we live in, the way God intended it to be was that man would have a helpmate. But from Adam came Eve, and then God presents Eve back to Adam. And they're joined together as two separate entities, but they're now joined as one perfect one in harmony. They're now one in God, and they're one with one another. And remember, there's no sin. There's no sin here. There's no questioning roles. There's no questioning of equality. There's no role reversals. It's a perfect thing. She knew her place, he knew his place, and they were both wonderful places. One wasn't to be above the other in sense of, I'm a lesser being, being the woman. She's not a lesser being, but she was created and taken from man, given back to man. The whole design is for them to become together as one. Not to be together living their own life. Not to be together trying to figure out who's in control. Not to be together to be argumentative about everything in life, but to be together and submitting to God first, submitting to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, and being one as God intended it to be. Sin messed it all up. When sin came in, when they took that fruit and they fell, the perfect relationship between man and woman was broken. Just as the perfect relationship between God and man was broken. And only today can we come to God as our head to bring the relationship between man and woman together the way God intended it to be. He's the only source that can do that. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. So we have to first look at this and say, okay, If you're married this morning and you're having issues, you're having things going on in your life and all these things, the only way to resolve those issues is to go to the source with your own life. Not to take your spouse to the source. If they're a believer, he's already got them. And what has to happen in a relationship between a man and a woman is both parties, being separate, have to seek God for themselves. And as they do that, they become closer together to becoming one as God intended it to be, because they're putting him first in their lives. They're not examining their problems and discussing them every few minutes and pointing out why the other one's wrong and the other one needs to work on their problems. See, the thing in our culture today, and even in the church, in counseling, I'm not a great counselor. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not the best counselor in the world, but as far as worldly counsel and coming up and giving you practical this and do this and do this and all this is going to be okay. I've served under pastors who did that. And I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't work. We were at a church for several years, and during that time, that was the counsel. He would meet with people. He would give them practical instructions to do. If you do this and do this and do this, your spouse will follow. They will, in other words, they will fall in line if you're doing what you're supposed to do over here. If you do everything right here, then they're going to do this. Well, that's manipulation. If I'm going to tell somebody that if you do this, do this, and do this, you're going to get this result, what are they going to do? They're going to expect the result. They're going to expect everything to happen just the way that it was supposed to because I did this, 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 and this. That's out of order. That's completely out of order. The only way that a marriage can successfully be what God wants it to be is to not go and try to do this, 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 and this, and this to fix your marriage. Go to God. Submit yourself. Submit yourself unto the Lord. And I promise you, if you're willing to allow Him to put His magnifying glass on you, He will reveal to you the areas of your life that you need to work on in your marriage, and in all of life, not just in marriage. And as He reveals those things to you, then He's going to tell you, here's what I want you to do. And it's coming from Him, not from a standard bubble of counsel. And there's hundreds and thousands of books on marital counseling out there. And I'm not saying there's not some good stuff in there. I'm not saying that there's not some really good encouraging words. So I'm not telling you not to even read them. What I'm telling you is just don't go to a man-written book and try to find what's going to fix your problem if you're not going to the one book that has all the answers, because it's Jesus Christ who wrote it. He's the Word. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that includes your marriage. That includes what it's going to take for you to get work on you. Because I can guarantee you, whoever's hearing this message this morning, it ain't all their fault. It's never going to be all their fault. It's going to always be, where's my heart in the Lord? And if my heart is right with the Lord, and my desire is to seek Him, and His desire for me is to love my wife as I should as a husband, and for the wife to love her husband as she should as a wife, it's all going to have to come to the head. And we've talked about the triangle many times, but God is at the head of the triangle, man and woman at the bottom of each side. That's the furthest point between each other you can get. But when you go toward God, to the top of the triangle, you're closer together than you've ever been. You're putting Him in charge. You're not trying to fix your own problems. And there are many, many different things in the world today that are going on regarding marriage. Majority of them is we got too much world in here. We got too much of what we see on TV in here. We got too much of what we think marriage is supposed to be in here. And let all that go. Do not, and this is for the younger people this morning who are not married but seek to be married, do not let the ideal of marriage interfere and affect what marriage is supposed to be, because I promise you, there is no ideal that you've ever placed in your heart and mind regarding about marriage that is real. Because you've only seen faulty people around you living it. And there's no perfect couple. There's some that put on a good front, especially on Sundays. They argue all the way to church. They smile when they're here. They argue all the way home. Amen. That was not the best amen moment. But it tells you where we're at, doesn't it? We're real here. We talk about the reality of it. And I'm not going to discuss the one real issue that we're going to get into when we get into chapter 3 this morning so much about the roles of men and women and how there's such a struggle in today's culture and role reversals and all that. But I do want to look at how God created them and how in Christ both the male and the female can be restored to where they're supposed to be. And then when they come together as a couple, it can also be restored to what it's supposed to be. Verses 4 through 25, or 24 through 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, these two verses are the most quoted scriptures at weddings. It's just something you always hear. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's always something that's put into most wedding vows and most wedding preachings and all of those kind of things. Marriage is the first institution or covenant that's put into place by God. It comes before the law. It comes before all of the other aspects of what people try to put into an institution as far as church goes. This is the first one. It's what he intended it to be. He created man, he created woman for them to be as one. The unity between man and woman, it's a mystery. Paul addressed that and called it a mystery in Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery how God did what he did. It's a great mystery how God does what he does in everything. But because of our culture today, and we see the issues between men and women being so prevalent in the world, it is a great mystery of how God intended it to be. But what he intended it to be was to us be one in him. Then we could be one with one another. And that is the furthest thing from anything you're going to hear in our culture today. You're not going to hear it on TV. You're not going to hear it on the internet. Oh, they've got all kinds of dating services out there on the internet. They've got the Christian ones too. But I can guarantee you that there are many people that are lying through their teeth when they go on these internet sites because they're looking for something for themselves. How can I make myself look good? How can I make this appealing to somebody else? Well, some of us, you got what you got. You can't do much with it unless you put somebody else's picture up there. But the truth of the matter is that we're always thinking we need this and thinking we need that when you're by yourself. God has what he has for you first in him, and then if he has that mate for you, they will be the perfect one for you if you're seeking him for it. If you're not, you'll go through them. One after the other, after the other, after the other. And there's some people who just find relationships like candy. They'll just take one, chew on it a while, don't like that one, go to the next one. Because they're not able to understand that a person can't meet your need. Only God can meet your need. Now I want to look at a couple of things here in verses 24 and 25. First, we have a man and we have a woman. We don't have a man and a man. We don't have a woman and a woman. Now this is very important. As I said earlier, God is a God of order, and every part of his creation is designed to work in that order. If you get out of that order, it's not natural, and it's not what God created. Remember back in verse 27 of Genesis 1, God said, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This can only happen between a man and a woman. It can't happen between two men. It can't happen between two women. God designed men and women to be different. And it's only when these differences are brought together as one can they work together to achieve what God called them to achieve and what they're designed to do. And any lifestyle that is contrary to the way we were created goes against God's order and goes against his word. Now, I know today in the culture that we live in, what I'm saying this morning could be considered hate speech. It could be considered homophobic and whatever word they want to throw onto it. But we have to look at the full counsel of God and what his word says. Not what the culture tries to force upon us as truth. And if they yell it loud enough, they expect you to accept it as truth, even though it's a lie. Starting here from creation, God made marriage between a man and a woman. And throughout his word, he condemns anything otherwise. He even addresses the perversion of bestiality and transvestites and crossdressers in his word. Leviticus 18, 22 through 23, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's perversion. Now, I know that this seems odd to talk about on a Sunday morning, But it's in God's Word that we're talking about here. And this is happening in our culture today. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a woman put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Romans 1:26-27. And I want to see this in the New Testament, because what I've just read from you are Old Testament scriptures. And there will some that will say that's all the Old Testament, and that God's under grace. We're all under grace now, so this doesn't apply. But Romans 1:26-27. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And our last scripture reference on this, 1 Corinthians 6:8-10. Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't want this morning to come down as such a heavy thing against such a huge topic out here in our culture, but this is where we're at. We have to get to the basics of what marriage is. You cannot redefine what God has defined it to be. And that amazes me. There are so many things out here today that people want to redefine it. Well, I don't like the way it is, so I'm going to call it something different. I don't like the way that's worded, so I'm going to reword it. I'm going to change it. That's relativism. That is a huge problem in the church today. Because sin, in a lot of places, is not being taught as sin. It's not being taught as something that goes against God's Word. That's what sin is, by the way. It's not my throwing this on somebody and saying, this is sin, that's sin, oh, I think that's a sin, and you have to live up to this sin. It's not my place to throw out morality and tell people what they should or shouldn't do. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm taking myself out of the picture here. What does God say? Now, if you want to take God's Word and divide it up and categorize it, well, what fits you today is good, and what fits you tomorrow is good, and if it don't fit you at all, you reject it, then you're not abiding by God's Word, and you have to question who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a tough thing to say, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible couldn't be more clear regarding this issue. And this is not my opinion. It's from His lips to our ears. This is what His Word says. And how anyone who calls themselves a believing Christian, who believes in Jesus Christ, who understands who He is, and the fact that He died for us, died for our sins, all sins, then we have to recognize that there is sin. And we can't pick and choose what sin is. Just because we don't like it, or just because we prefer to do something else other than what God says. Now, I know there's a huge debate today over choosing a lifestyle versus being born into a lifestyle. And you'll have different people that will line up on both sides of that aisle. But again, the Bible is very clear that God created men and He created women. He doesn't create one only to say, oops, I meant to make him a her. Or I meant to make her a him. God doesn't make mistakes. Man is the one who makes mistakes. Man is the one who chooses in his heart to go against what God says because it doesn't fit his or her lifestyle preference. Now, I do believe, and I want you to understand what I'm saying this morning, we're in a fallen world. And in a fallen world of sin, each of us have a predisposition for something. There are some, it could be genetics. For some, it could be pattern. For some, it could be the fact that you were raised. Even alcoholism and things like that. Some are prone to certain sins. And a lot of it is just atmosphere around them. It could be whatever's going on around them. And it's a battle. It's a real battle. And I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that someone who struggles with homosexuality or lesbianism or whatever it might be, it's not real to them. It is. It's just as real to them as it is for somebody who's struggling with an alcohol and can't put that drink down. Can't put the whatever it is down. It's a struggle. It's a real struggle. But let me tell you this. It is a fleshly struggle and it is a choice. It's a choice. Yeah, the desire is real. The feelings are intense. But once the light of God's Word exposes sin for what it is, we have to then choose. We have to choose. Do we believe it? Or do we not? Does it apply to me or does it not apply to me? And those who go against God's Word, those who choose to do this, they choose to believe a lie. Romans 1, 24 through 25 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we looked also previously, and we'll get to this again when we get to this point in Genesis, at what God told Cain when Cain brought his offering. And it was rejected because it came out of pride. It came out of flesh. It didn't come from his heart. And Cain was angry about it. Genesis 4, 7, God spoke to him. He said, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's a choice. It's a choice. Now we know in this story that Cain didn't choose to rule over his sin. And he killed his brother right after this conversation that he had with God. Now I know again, many who hear this morning we'll call it hate speech, but I want to ask you a question this morning. What demonstrates hate? What demonstrates hate to somebody? Is hate shown through telling someone the truth in order to save them from an eternity separated from God? Is that hate? Or is that love? Is it hate to agree with someone and say, you know what? I'm sure that there's got to be a clause somewhere, and you're okay. So I'm just going to let you be, and I'm not going to tell you what the Bible says about this because I want you to be happy, and I want you to be well, and we all need to coexist. Which one of those to you, when you stand before God, will be considered hate? Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister enough? Now, I know in some of these cases, these are not believers that we're talking about, but do you even love those that God puts in your path enough to share truth to them in order to spare them an eternity of damnation, or do you love them enough to let them go to hell? That's a challenge for a believer, because here's what happens. The enemy, the liar of all liars, places fear in your heart. And you know what you're up against. You've got the media. You've got Hollywood. You've got the worldview is changing on this topic. It's everything coming against you. It's all lining up. You can't win this. Keep your mouth shut. Again, truth is truth. And real love speaks truth no matter how it's received. Jesus is a message of truth, and He's not received by many. We have to choose ourselves. It's better to hurt now and bring repentance if they're willing than for them to suffer later for an eternity because we kept our mouth shut. And I'm not, again, please understand what I'm saying this morning. This is not condemning anybody. The condemnation comes by choices that they make. It has nothing to do with me standing up here and condemning this lifestyle, condemning that lifestyle, swinging a bat and wanting to hurt people and speak bad about them. Let me tell you another little truth here. There's other sins that God looks at that will also separate you from God, not just homosexuality. And we just read some of those just a moment ago. Now back to marriage here. A couple of other points. It's important that when a man and woman are married, and I want you to hear this this morning, that they should leave father and mother and become one with God, allowing Him to be the head of the relationship. What do I mean by that? And I'll share this with the younger couples this morning. There is wisdom from your parents if they're believers. And you should seek that wisdom. You should encourage that time to talk with them and about marriage and about relationships. I encourage you there. But God wants you to live your lives in Him, allowing Him to direct your paths. And parents should not be a controlling influence over their married son or over their married daughter. Because God brings them together, therefore you shall leave father and mother, and you shall be as one. And the husband needs to take the lead on this. Now I know you got all the mother-in-law jokes and all the stuff that flows around about all that stuff. And some of them are based on reality, you know. Some of it is based on bad situations. And I've known families where the in-laws just couldn't stay out of the business of their children. We have to be careful. As believers, release our children to God. If they get married, release them to God. Be there for them for counsel, absolutely. But make sure that you're allowing them to make their own mistakes. And this is not just for couples. This is for parents in general. The hardest thing for a parent to do is let his child go. His or her child go. To let God take them and mold them. And you know why it's hard? Because every one of us knows what we went through when we went our own way. And what kind of trouble we got into. And what God had to do to break us. But that's what it takes. Everyone has to be broken in order to understand how much they need God. And if you're not broken before Him, you know what you're doing as a parent? If you're not allowing your child to be broken, you know what happens? They go through life always thinking that something's going to take care of them. But they're not seeking God. They're not seeking a relationship with Him. They're just looking to be bailed out on every turn. We've got to let them go. No matter how much we want to protect them, we have to release them to the Lord, allow Him to lead in the way He wants them to go. And let me interject here this morning, too, for those who are not married yet. Do not be living as though you are. The Bible is very clear about sexual immorality, and sex outside of marriage is considered to be fornication. And if you go back in the verse we just read a little while ago, fornicators, along with homosexuals, along with all of this other list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a standard. It's not my standard. It's not even my mom and daddy's standard. It's the standard of God. He wants your marriage. He wants your relationship to be holy. He wants it to be perfect in Him. He wants you to have a perfect relationship as best as perfect can be here on earth, knowing that we have the fleshly nature that we deal with constantly. But He wants us to submit ourselves unto Him. And it's very clear about sexual immorality and sex outside of marriage. It's considered to be fornication. So, see, there's a physical bond in sex. But there's also a spiritual bond. That's how the oneness comes. And if fornicators are not married and they break up and go on, well, they can say, well, I didn't get married, so it's easy to break up, just going about our business. Well, then you enter into another relationship and another spiritual bond. Another spiritual bond. God wants you to break all of that off. He wants you to come into a place where your relationship is holy before Him, and He wants you to be literally free from the worldly influence when you come into a relationship. Now, let me say this morning too. If you have already broken God's word in this area, it's not too late to repent and take a fresh start this day and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I choose to live according to Your word today. And from this day forward, and the past is gone, it's forgiven. But He wants you in that relationship with Him first, and then live in relationship with others as He intended it to be. Again, this is a mystery, but to become one, both physically and spiritually. God wants you to have a blessed marriage. He wants you to have a blessed relationship. He wants you to enter into a pure and undefiled relationship. And again, this also goes against world's wisdom. There's not a television show out there that doesn't tell you and show you live in the way of the world. Every one of them. And they're introducing so much that goes against God's Word in every episode these days. I can't tell you. I know what's going on. I see it. But you get involved in a television show, you like it, and all of a sudden they'll sneak something in on you. They'll sneak it in after several episodes, maybe even two or three seasons. All of a sudden, they've got a lesbian couple on here that they just interject in there. And it's happening over and over and over. Or another, a homosexual couple. They're pushing that in order for you to get comfortable with it. So therefore, you're going to move away from what God's Word says. Well, you know, this ain't so bad. Is that not how sin works? You look at it. Look at Lot. We've talked about Lot before. Lot, he left Abraham. Where did he go? He looked across the plain, saw that it was well watered, and he looked right toward Sodom. And he pitched his tent in that direction. He looked upon it. And then later, where was Sodom? He was sitting in the gate, doing business in Sodom. He lived there. He looked at it. He saw it. He wanted it. He went. And if it wasn't for Abraham pleading with God, he would have died there. Because they went to destroy that city. And they ushered him out along with his family, or his daughters, and his wife. And his wife still had a heart for the place. She looked back. God said, don't. Turn to a pillar of salt. So you see that there's consequences with sin. We see that you can't live just the way you want to, just because you want to. You have to go to God's Word. We have to choose. A relationship is founded on godly principles and godly wisdom. And it has a much better chance of surviving when you're living on godly principles than when you're not. If you have no conviction of His truth, ultimately, what's the purpose of staying with someone when you get tired of them? Or maybe you get old together and you don't want to be with somebody old. Well, I mean, think about it. Anything that you don't like about someone all of a sudden can become a reason to leave. But God's truth and God's Word gives us the ability to say, I need a strong foundation. I need something that only comes from God to hold this together. And let me tell you something. The foundation of a relationship, just as the foundation of everything in life, matters. It matters. Luke 6:48 says, He's like a man building a house who dug deep, and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. This morning, I encourage you to be on your knees regarding your relationships, husbands and wives, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is. Build your relationship on the rock and the truth of God's Word, because I promise you the storms are coming. They always do. There's not a couple here this morning that's been married for any length of time, maybe not even a very short period of time, that haven't already seen the storms that come, the storms of life, the struggles that hit us. We have to remain not shaken, but the only way to do that is to build our foundation on the rock, Jesus Christ and His Word. Now again, this morning I won't go very far into why there are role reversals and the battle of the sexes, as it's called. We'll get into that a little further when we get into chapter 3. But I do want to plant this seed for you to ponder and to pray over. A godly marriage can be balanced the way it was originally intended to be, but only when both parties are willing to lay themselves down before the Lord and give themselves fully to Him first. And that is the only way that a marriage can be what God intended it to be. And I'm not saying you can't get along and have a good marriage. I'm not saying you're not going to have problems. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that the only way that it can be what God intended it to be is when you get out of the way of it and let God handle it the way He wants to. We see the two greatest commandments in place in marriage, just as we see them in all areas of our lives. If two individuals are loving the Lord with all of their heart and loving Him with everything within them, with their soul, the mind, and their strength, then He gives them the freedom to love one another as they love themselves. And what is the biggest divider in a marriage? It's not money. That's a symptom. It's not problems here and problems there. All those things are going on. It's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. It's pride. It's having a controlling spirit or discontented spirit, and anger and bitterness and the lack of self-control. That's what's going on without God in your marriage and without God in your life. That's what's going on. It's all of that stuff, and it's never going to go away. I don't care how many counseling books you read. I don't care how many counselors you sit under. Until you deal with the sin issue of selfishness and pride, and you submit yourself unto God and allow Him to build the relationship and allow Him to have you holy, then you can't love your spouse or those He's put into your lives the way you're intended to, because you're in the way of it. And your biggest desire cannot be fixed within yourself. Only two individuals in Christ can fulfill the scriptures that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And I'm going to read that this morning, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We can't live up to that without Jesus. These passages have been taught for thousands of years, a couple of thousand years, to men, to women. And taking these scriptures and reading them as they say, and giving the command to a man to love his wife the way God loves the church, without first asking the man, are you submitted to God? Is your heart sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself unto Him? Do you trust Him with everything within your being? And then asking the wife, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you trust Him above all things? Because if those questions are not asked, then these scriptures cannot be applied. Because men and women are going to take this and they're going to take it and they're going to apply it on one side of the aisle or the other. Well, the Bible says you're to respect me and submit to me. Read it. One. And then the wife says, and you're to love me as you love the church. He loves the church. You don't love me. I heard a comedian one time, he said, you know, when you get married, he said, you know, the wife asks, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And she's content with that. But after a while, she starts asking more questions. Why do you love me? Oh, boy, now we're getting at some... And you gotta, women want to know all these answers to things and men don't know how to answer. Because the Lord says, I'm to love you. And I'm to respect you. Because you are given to me as my helpmate. And I choose to love my God and to obey His word. And that's why I love you. I can't love the way God intended us to love without Him. Women can't love a man the way they're intended to without God. It's impossible. So I don't want to give you practicalities except one. Get on your knees before the Lord. Examine your heart before the Lord. Allow Him to minister to you where you're at, both single or married, wherever you are. Get on your knees and do it now, because I promise you, if you don't, no matter where you're at, the struggles will be a lot harder to deal with when you don't have the foundation that you're supposed to have. We can only be one in Him. And we do come together as husband and wife. And marriage 101 tells us, don't do it without God. Don't do it. Really, no purpose. Now, that's hard to say, because there's a lot of people that love the weddings and the idea of weddings, and they love the decorations and they love the dresses and they love the flowers and they love the big things and the whole big... That's great. There's nothing wrong in that. But for the women, I say this morning, don't let the dream of a wedding dictate what a relationship with your husband's supposed to be. And don't let those supermodels that you see on magazine covers dictate what your wife is supposed to be. Don't let the world influence you on what it's supposed to be. Let God's word be your influence. He will give you what you need. And He will give you the ability to love Him first and then others. But you've got to seek Him. You've got to desire Him above all things. Otherwise, relationships are a dime a dozen. They'll come and they go. And we want the foundation, don't we? We want to build our lives on the foundation. We want to build our relationships on the foundation. And we need to seek Him for that. Father, we come this morning. And I do ask You this morning, Lord, that You will prick the hearts, prick my heart, prick all of our hearts this morning, Lord, with Your love and with Your word. And let us see what Your word has to say, Lord. Let us don't just live our lives because we want to be this way, or we like this, or we don't like that, and all the things that come into my mind, Lord. Just I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that we surrender all of the prefabricated notions of what love is and what life is and what marriage is, and then we lay all that down at Your feet, and then we look at Your word to let that build in us what we're supposed to be in life and in relationships. That's where we're going to find the truth. That's where we're going to find the hope. That's where we're going to find the peace in the midst of difficult situations. But we choose to forgive. We choose to let go. And we choose not to be driven by worldly counsel. May Your counsel be all that we seek in our lives. We need You. We love You. We desire You above all things. And we give You all this morning, Lord. And we love You. We praise You. We glorify the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.